My text this morning is going to be in the Gospel of John, but I'm going to be reading several Old Testament texts coming up to it, the Gospel of John chapter 6. If you want to wait there for me, then we'll be going, we'll get there. We'll be going starting in Genesis through the Old Testament, reading several texts that have to do with the same subject that I'm dealing with this morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. I said that when the microphone was off. I rejoice to be able to be with you, to worship with you, and to thank you for that Bible study, by the way. Praise the Lord. I shared a few practical things that I experienced in India over that same issue. What a blessing to be here. My first text this morning is Genesis 22, verse 1. Genesis 22, verse 1, where the Word of God says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." The word tempt here in this text has to do with God testing or proving Abraham. Deuteronomy chapter 8, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy, for those of you who are new Christians, is the second giving of the law. As they have now wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and just before going in, God gives them a second repetition, a second account of what he had given them earlier. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, Moses says to them, "Who fed thee," speaking of the Lord God, "who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end." We seldom think of test as being good at the latter end because we're focused right here, right? I can speak of we because I'm focused right here, right? Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass," this is not my message, but God is saying there will be some people raised up that will be able to do signs and wonders, and their message is going to lead you contrary to the truth. And you look at the signs and wonders and not listen to the message. That was in their day, and it's in our day. And he says, "And the sign and or wonder come to pass, whereof he speak unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. In verse 3, the scripture says, "The fining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." John chapter 6. I'm just going to read two verses here, John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Give you a little bit of history. We'll look at the scriptures. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. By the way, this is the account of the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. So, I mean, just do some real quick sanctified math in your mind. There may be 20,000 or more people here, right? I mean, this is a great company. I love the way the King James puts it. I don't know about the rest of you, but the great company. There's a lot of folks here. He lifted up his eyes and saw a great company that were coming unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 34, the scripture says, we can go back there. Mark 6, beginning in verse 34. This is Mark's account of this same event. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, it was, Matthew says it was in the evening, past 6 o'clock. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them. Now, John says he spoke to Philip, but Philip is there with the other 11, and so he says here in Mark's gospel that all of them are present. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? We'll leave off reading there in verse 37. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word this morning and help us. Thank you for what has gone before. Thank you for the blessings that we have already received, having come into this place this morning. Thank you for the promise that you will help us, and that you gather us to bless us. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to take note of is, and just in passing, but it's critical and it's important, and that is that John chapter 6 and verse 5 and Mark chapter 6 and verse 34 teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of compassion, a God of mercy. He lifts up his eyes and looks at this great multitude that is before him, and the scriptures record that he was moved with compassion. He knows they did not follow him because they loved him. He knows that they did not follow him because they were interested in what he was teaching. The text in John chapter 6 bears this out when he said, you've only followed me because you got a meal yesterday, because I gave you something to eat. He knows the worst about them, and the scriptures record that he had compassion upon them. Now, brother, we can learn from that. We can learn from that to look upon people as God sees them. people in need of mercy, people in need of compassion, people in need to be taught the things of God, whether they want to hear them or not. And that's the first thing I want to just sort of settle down in our hearts, because that's what's behind what's coming on here. Not only does he have compassion upon the multitude, but he is also very much concerned about the disciples that have followed him. And that brings us to the second part. The words in John chapter 6 and verse 6, after saying, "You feed them," the scriptures record that he said this to prove Philip, and I think also from the rest of the scriptures to prove the others that were there gathered around, for he himself knew what he would do. He said this before he fed the 5,000. He said this saying to the 12, "You feed the 5,000 men plus women and children." There's at least two things here that I want us to grasp. And the first is this: our Lord will always use our present circumstances to test our faith. Where are you at this morning? Where am I at this morning? Where are we at this morning? Not only individually, but corporately, where are you at as a church? God always uses your present circumstances to test whether or not the faith you testify to is a reality or not. The second truth that is borne out in these verses is that our God always knows what he's going to do when he's in the middle of testing you about your faith. God always knows what he's going to do. There are 5,000 men plus women and children. He has said to his disciples, "You feed them," and he knows they can't do it. But that's a test that they're going to face, and he knows what he's going to do. I'm not going to get to it. But by the way, there's a little boy that has a lunch sack, a sack of lunch, or some lunch sack that has a few pieces of fish in it and some bread that his mama packed for him. And God's going to use that too. But we're not, that's another message. We need to remember that nothing happens in our life without God approving it. Our text reveals that the sovereign Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ordered the events of this day. His disciples had been involved in ministry. They were tired. They were worn out. He said, "Come away for a while to rest." That's the background of this. He takes them into a wilderness place, and this huge group follows him. And there's no rest there in his ministry. But he knew what he was going to do. He knew in advance, and he is ordering the steps of good men. He is ordering the steps of the righteous here. He is working out his purposes in their life. The Lord Jesus Christ is in full control of the events of this day, of all the events of this day, and he is in full control of all the events of our day. I don't know how grieved you were recently over political things, but I was grieved. I'm just telling you, I'm just grieved. But in the end, I go back to the Lord. I said, "Lord, you know what you're doing. I don't understand, but I don't need to understand necessarily, but I'd like to understand." And so here I am today, still not understanding, but knowing and understanding this much of it: God is in control. I'm glad for that. He said, "I know what I'm doing." He didn't say those words. But he's acting as though he knows what he's doing, right? He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing with the 5,000 men plus women and children. He knows what he's doing in a wilderness place where there's no place to go buy food. He knows what he's doing because he knows the amount of money in the pockets of the disciples, and they don't have enough money to feed this people, even if they could go to the nearest HEB or Walmart or whatever was close by at that point. There's in a wilderness place with a handful of small villages. He knows. He's ordered the steps of everyone. one in this situation, into this very circumstance, to test his disciples. To test his disciples. You give them something to eat, he said. Now put yourself there. Because you can see what he sees physically. There are just too many people to feed. It is just too much to try to take care of. It's an impossible situation. And he says to them, you do it. Now, this isn't the Lord mocking his disciples. He's not mocking them for their weaknesses and their inability. No, God doesn't do that to us. But it is the Lord testing them. You know, when he says, you feed them, what are going to be the first words out of their mouth? In the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is in absolute control. You feed them, he said. He ordered this day in order to test his disciples. The English word prove here comes from a Greek word that means to test or to examine with the intent to determine the quality of the thing. In other words, the testing is not just going on just to be testing here, but there is a purpose behind it, and that is that God is doing what he is doing to show the quality of the faith of his followers. And initially, they don't show very good quality of faith. But there's also something else going on. And that is, he's showing them what kind of faith that they do have. He ordered the events of the day so that his disciples could be tested concerning the quality of their faith, and also that his disciples might learn who he is. Learn not only the quality of their faith or their lack of faith in this case, but also who he is. Who is it that you are serving? He knows what is in man. In John chapter 2 and verse 25, the scripture says he knows what is in man. He knows what is in me. He knows the quality or lack thereof of faith that I have. He knows the same about you. He ordered the events of this day so that his disciples might see what he is capable of. He is testing their faith so that they might learn something of what he's capable of. He is instructing them to feed the 5,000. Teaching the 5,000 plus others. He has chosen this day. He's chosen this very multitude. He's chosen all the events, the circumstances to teach his apostles, his disciples concerning his love, his compassion on the multitude, and his ability to do something in a situation that they believe is an impossible situation. Psalm 25 verse 12 says, he shall teach. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. We like well ordered. I like a well ordered life. My children say I'm OC. What is it? OC. What? You know, all the light switches are in the right place. The pictures are where they're supposed to be hung, right? Everything is, the pins are over here. Everything is where it's supposed to be. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being ordered. God is the God of order. And if you're disorderly, you might want to give that some thought. I like well-ordered life. God brings someone who loves a well-ordered life into a situation where it's not quite as orderly as he would like it to be. You check the checkbook, and what am I supposed to do here? I got the coins in my pocket. I got a wallet. What am I supposed to do here? All of that is to bring us to the place where we get our eyes off of ourselves. I'm getting ahead of my message, onto the Lord that we're serving. He has ordered the events of this day that all who were present might learn something of who He is. Psalm 109, verse 27. That they may know that this is Thy hand, that Thou, Lord, hast done it. So that the 5,000 plus women and children might say, look what God has done. They don't know Him. They don't understand Him. They don't even love Him. They don't care for Him. But look at what God has done. And that the 12 would be able to look and marvel. Marvel, by the way. And I wish I had time to open this up, because immediately after this, He sends them across the sea. I mean, it's already getting dark, and He sends them across, and there's a storm coming, and they're just struggling, and He comes walking on the sea, and He refers back to the feeding of the 5,000, and Peter says, well, if it's You, let me walk and come to You, and He walks out on the water. And that's a whole nother message. It all takes place within about 6 or 8 or 10 hours. These stories that we hear, they're just compacted into a moment where God is working among His disciples to teach them, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. God is testing His children, and it's necessary that He prove to them that what they have is real. All forms of human faith will diminish, will fail. Only true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, imparted to us as a grace from God, will stand. And it may be that small, or it may look as though you have none, or it may be that much, and it looks like it's so great. But whatever it is God-given grace that shows up in our life. It shows up because it's something God does. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, God will test that profession. You open your mouth and you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You open your mouth and you testify before this assembly, before you joined here. You opened your mouth and you said, this is what I believe about God. And God comes along and says, let's test that out. Let's see if there's a reality to the words. And if it's genuine, and then something is going to show up. And it may not be that you could reach the heights of what is in your heart, or even the words that come expressed sometimes in the height of rejoicing in the Lord. It may not mean that you could reach those heights, but it will show up as being genuine. As being genuine. God's children need to see that their faith is real, even if they lack the kind of faith that they read about in the Scriptures, or the kind of faith they read about in biographies or autobiographies, even if they lack the kind of faith they see in the disciples, even if they don't have that kind, they need to see and have it proven that it's real. But they also need to see that they have a lack of faith. We can't live in a dream world where we think we know something and understand something, and it's just an imagined thing. God's going to test it and prove it. We need to live in the reality of things. We don't need to walk around as people deceiving themselves as to who they are and what they have. We need to be able to say, this is where I'm at. Maybe it's not where I want to be, but this is where I'm at. To prove the faith that I have is true, but also to prove that I may not have all that I think I understand. We think of ourselves sometimes more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. And it is good to be reminded sometimes, and God does that for us, that we are not quite as high as we think we might be. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for in those times when God comes along and puts us in the dust. And we're thankful that He's ministering to our hearts, to showing us the reality. The truth is, something is there crying out. Everybody blames Peter for sinking. They don't realize when he said, "Help, Lord," Jesus Christ immediately answered him. Everybody boasts about those that were in the boat and that didn't pretend to have something that they didn't have. And Peter just says, "I'm going to go." And he fails, but not completely. "Help, Lord," was enough for the God of heaven and earth to respond to that faith. We need to be shown a couple of things. First is, we are not what we think we are. It is good to be reminded of that. There's nothing wrong with that. We live in a world where people are pumped up and pushed up and held up and said to be something when they're nothing. The whole world is built on a facade to think there's something when they're nothing. And one of these days, God's going to speak and it's all going to be gone. And those that thought they knew so much and were held in such high esteem will be in the belly of hell. And those who were despised and ignored, whose faith was, "Help, Lord," and nothing more, nothing less, we're standing, will be on their face before the throne of glory, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to be reminded that we are not what we think we are. And secondly, we need to be reminded that despite the fact that we are not what we think we are, yet what we have is true. I don't know which one is more important. I've dealt with a lot of Christians through the ministry, a lot of professing Christians through my ministry as a pastor, who doubt, who question, who struggle all the time. And in some cases, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, as long as that doubt and struggle takes you back to the Lord Jesus Christ, takes you back to the cross, takes you back to the Scriptures. In that sense, it's a good thing. In another sense, Satan uses it to just strip us of any strength and energy that we may have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be reminded we are not what we think we are, but we also need to be reminded that though we are not what we think we are, that we've got something that's God-given. That it wasn't imagined, that God did something in our lives that is real and true. And it wasn't yesterday's, but it's today. And so his disciples had just returned from a successful gospel ministry. He had sent them out two by two. He had equipped them for the gospel ministry. He had empowered them with the Holy Spirit. He had given them command to preach the gospel. He had given them command to cast out demons. And they had come back to him. And they had talked about all of these successes. And then shortly after that, while he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, a father brings a son and he's got a demon and they can't cast it out. And he comes down from the mountain and this crowd is there. And is the let's see, there's seven, there's the eight are left. Nope, the 12, the nine are left on the bottom. Three are up there with him. And he comes down. And there's this crowd, and the Pharisees are there. You know, we saw your disciples; they couldn't do this. You know, and the father's just weeping. And the disciples come, and you know, we couldn't cast him out. Oh, just last week, This last week, it was so easy. Something's happened. Something's different. They didn't have the faith. How do I know that? Because Christ said it, right? But they were not aware of it, you see. They were not aware that they didn't have the faith in this particular circumstance. And that's the point. You know, we have these successes, we have these victories, we have these mountaintop experiences, and we're living in the rare air of mountain called grace. And tomorrow morning we wake up and we think we're still there, and we're not there. Past experiences of faith are no guarantee that we possess the faith to meet today. The disciples learned that. Why couldn't we cast him out? They said to the Lord. Well, and he said, Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief. Here's a believing people that have a mixture of unbelief. Is that possible? Is that? Of course it's possible. Our Lord said, because of your unbelief. And so here's the struggle. God is testing them to test their faith. Their lack of faith caused them to fail in the very same thing that they had been successful with just before that. And we're no better than they are. It would have been better if they would have simply said, like the father of the son with the demon possessed, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It would have been better if they would have humbled themselves to say, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I believe you can do something about it, but I don't even know what that is. Help my unbelief. It would have been better. It would have been better if they would have said, Lord, increase our faith. Like the disciples said when he told them about forgiving sinners that come to you, and Peter said, 7 times enough? And he said, no, 70 times 7. And the next words out of their mouth is, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to be able to do this. As a man that imagines himself to be able to forgive 70 times 7 the same offense, and he has the ability to do such a thing, is on shaky ground. God might test that out for you. And so here they are. And God is proving them and testing them. Just like he did Abraham, just like he did to the Jews in the wilderness, just like he's done for every one of his children from the beginning to the end. The scriptures teach us that we who are Christians are to walk by faith and not by sight. And much of the time we don't do that. We walk instead by sight and not by faith. Is repentance needed in that area? I think so. I believe so. I know so. I know that there are times when I put my confidence. I'm going to put the first person personal right here. I put my confidence in things that I can see instead of things that I can't see, instead of the one I cannot see. When did you do that last, Brother Pat? I mean, you're 40-some years walking with God. That must have been early in your Christian life, Brother Pat. Oh, it was just a few days ago. Might have been a few hours ago. No boasting in that. Repentance is necessary in that situation. Admit that I'm walking in ways that are contrary to the Scriptures. God proves His children so they would acknowledge their tendency to trust their own efforts, their tendency to trust their own strengths and abilities and their own resources. There are churches throughout this land that don't have a lot of resources. And because they don't have a lot of resources, they back off of the Great Commission to take the gospel into the world. We'll do that another day, they say. And so they will not obey this because they don't have that. And they sit there among themselves, rejoicing in what they do have and neglecting the duty they have because what they don't have, instead of looking toward God to do for them what only God can do in the beginning of things. He who has commanded us to do something has with that command given the grace to be able to do it. You believe that? I believe that. It's taught in the Scriptures. Here's a man with a shriveled up hand and arm in one of the synagogues in Israel, and Christ is there, and he says to the man who hasn't been able to stretch forth his hand for how many years now, and he says to the man, stretch forth your hand. Well, I've not been able to do that for how many years now? Stretch forth your hand. And with that command comes the grace to do what? Stretch forth your hand. Throughout the Scriptures we see this as a testimony that God, who commands His people, gives with that command the ability to do something. So that every church I've ever just started, with a handful of people, four adults or whatever, we need to do something about missions. I don't care if it's $10 a month, we're going to do something about obeying the command to take the gospel into the world. And then as the church grows, it'll go to 25, and then 50, and then 100, and then 1,000, and then, because God will honor that which is done in His name. And so He's proving them to see whether or not they will revert back to thinking about their own resources. And what happens? What happens? John chapter 6, verse 5, Philip says, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Well, there it is, right? How are we going to go buy bread for this group of people? Well, there it is. And in Mark, they all just chime in and says, why don't you just send them away? So we don't have to deal with this problem. Send them away and let them deal with their own problem of getting food. I mean, after all, doesn't your word say that each individual is personally responsible for his own actions? You're going to rely on the Scriptures here to make our argument that you should send them away. No. No. Not only send them away, but where are we going to get the money from? I mean, put all the money together that we've got in our pockets and we can't buy enough to begin to give them just a little bitty piece of bread. And so what is revealed here about the heart of the disciples? We're talking about Christians here. We're talking about people that within a couple of years are going to turn the world upside down with the gospel message. That's why I always tell people the last chapter has not been written in your life yet, nor mine. God revealed what was already in the heart of the disciples, and that is they had a tendency to rely upon their own self and their own resources rather than on who God was. Send them away so they can feed themselves. We don't have enough money. Lord, don't you understand? We don't have enough money to do what you're asking us to do here. And God's solution is what? What's God's solution? That's their solution. I want to put it in first person. That's my solution. I don't know where you're at tonight, this morning. Send them away. Actually, that's not my solution, but I'll take the blame on this one, all right? You figure out where you're sitting this morning. What is God's solution to this thing? Number one, acknowledge your lack of resources. God's not pretending like He doesn't know you don't have any money. God's not pretending like he knows you don't have a grocery store to go to. God doesn't, I mean, this is a sovereign God. You know, this God who is omniscient. He knows all things, right? I mean, God's not sitting back proving them, pretending like he doesn't know what the circumstances are. So what do? We go before God and say, we don't have what we need to do what you're asking us to do. That would have been the right decision to make. That would have been a good place to start. You're asking us to feed 5,000 men plus women plus children in the middle of a wilderness. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We don't know what to do. That's a good place to start. Have you ever told the Lord, I don't know what to do? And if you haven't, God will bring you to that place at some point. It's coming. Your weak faith, your lack of understanding of who God is and what he can do should not hinder you from bowing before him and just simply saying, Lord, I'm bankrupt here. I don't have what I need to do what you're asking me to do. Second, if you're taking notes, with that acknowledgement that I don't have the resources, immediately following is an acknowledgement of the Lord's willingness and ability to do something about my situation. God has committed himself to me. He is my Father. He has not relinquished his title of Father over his Son. His title of God over his servant. His title of Lord over his servant. He has not relinquished that. He has said to me in the scriptures, he has said to his children in the scriptures that he's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He has given us promises, multitude of promises that we might live by them. And so we understand who he is. That doesn't solve the problem, but at least puts us on a footing where we're moving in the right direction. Lord, I don't, but you do. I can't save myself if you're a sinner here this morning. You can't save yourself and bring yourself to heaven, but he can. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And it begins here. Lord, I can't, but you can. Have mercy upon my soul. Save me, Lord. I'm destitute. I have nothing in my hand to bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. There's nothing in me that can save me. There's nothing in me that gives me the ability or even the idea that I can think of serving you in the way the scriptures say. But you can do something about that. Somewhere in here, and I'll challenge you to look it up. I know where I'm going with this. The scripture says he giveth more grace to the humble. Grace, what we need. The power of God in the heart, manifest in the life. That's what we need. And so the acknowledging of the Lord's willingness and ability to do something about the situation which he has commanded us to be part of. Third, search the scriptures. Now, if you're in this situation, you don't have a Bible in your hand, and they're in the wilderness, they may not have the Old Testament in their hand right there at that particular moment, but they've got something. They've memorized the scriptures. So when I say search the scriptures, and you're in the middle of a circumstance, and you don't have the Bible in your hand, search the scriptures. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, right? Memorize the word of God. So when you're in a moment of being attested, something in the scriptures can come up. You're not going to pull out your iPhone and search for this text or that. And no. You need it now. You need it now. And what they needed at that moment is, what does the scripture say about this situation? Well, I mean, the exact situation, feeding 5,000, you're not going to search the scripture. You're not going to find that till you get to the New Testament. It's being recorded as they're living it. And then go back through the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, where am I going to find a situation? You're not going to find something like that, but certainly there's something in the scriptures that talks about God able to feed people in the middle of a circumstance where the circumstance seems impossible. I mean, I can think of a prophet that ate, and a woman and her son who ate off the bottom of a barrel during a drought time. Now I can do something with that. There's not enough food there, but God did something about it. Search the scriptures so that you know and remind yourself of what it is that God has promised and shown that he can do. I fed you manna for 38 years. Your fathers didn't even know what to call it. The word manna, by the way, just comes from the fact we don't know what to call it. Now, that's a good illustration. I can hang on to that. We're thirsty. The rock opens up. And God gives them water. I can hang on to that. Read the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Read the scriptures not to defend your most favorite doctrine. Read the scriptures to see who God is and what God does. To learn of him. Search the scriptures, for they speak of me. Now, in the context of that is salvation, but they speak of me. They speak of him. You're not going to know anything about who God is outside of the Word of God. That was number three. Number four. Ask for what we need from him and what we need him to do for us. You all have heard the story about we prayed 4 years. We're still praying that God would open a door to Northeast India. 4 years we prayed. And we get a special permit for 5 days. 4 years of prayer. We get 5 days. Praise the Lord. Ask God to do something about it. The door's shut, Lord. Shut to me, but not to you. We need to reach into SAC or UTSA. It's shut to us. I mean, we can't get 10 minutes. Lord, you know what the situation. How many times in my life I said, Lord, you know. You talk to the Father like, wait, Father, you know. And I don't. I don't. But you do. Ask him. I don't know much about this assembly, but I know something about the Lord's churches from the scriptures and from personal experience. And so I don't know what you're going through this morning, this afternoon, whatever it is. But what has God done in this church to allow this church to have her faith tried over the last few years? I don't know. And maybe it's nothing. And if it's nothing, praise the Lord. And God's not testing your faith here. That's good. Not necessarily, but that's a good thing for right now. For right now, it's a good thing. But it's coming, okay? You've got to understand that. What has he done? I don't know. Well, here's the other question. That was past tense. This is present tense. What will God do in light of the fact that he has allowed your faith to be tested over the last few years? You see, now, what has God done is one question, but what will God do in the face of the fact that he has tested you individually and corporately? What is he teaching you, dear ones? What door is he opening before you that, as far as you were concerned, was shut? What potential door is there to be opened before you? is there in your heart this morning to move forward with some assurance that despite all the trials, past tense, there is an understanding that God is doing something? Despite whatever, losses, whatever, God is doing something. That God is actively involved in this assembly. That the door may not have opened up yet, but God is doing something. And the disciples are standing before 5,000 men plus women and children, and they don't have the resources, and God tells them to do something, and they know they don't have the resources, and they rely upon their own self, and God quickly corrects that kind of thinking. And they say, well, we've got a little boy here with a lunch bag, and bring him to me. That's it. What do you got? Brother Pat, we hardly have anything. Bring it to God. Okay. You take it to Him. He who broke a few fishes and a few pieces of loaf and fed 5,000 men plus women and children still lives today. Still is our God today. We had a kitchen full of food in there. We don't need a few fishes and a handful of loaves. We don't need that, but we need something. Something that only He can provide. Something that strips us of our resources, of our strength, of our understanding of things, and cast us, as it were, before the feet of King Jesus and saying, Lord, what are you going to do for us in this situation? Do something, Lord. Rise up, O God. Scatter your enemies. Rise up, O God. Make a way in the wilderness. You who are able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. You who has said, I am God and I change not. You who has said that we have not a reason to fear man because you are always with us. You have said some things in your word to us. And we believe it. And our faith may be that small. Okay? Like Peter's when he's sinking in the ocean. By the way, I might preach this next Sunday in Austin. It's on my mind because it's in my heart. You who had a weak voice of Peter, help, Lord. Rescued him and set him on fire on the day of Pentecost. That's the God we serve this morning. And if you're here without Christ this morning, that's the God of heaven and earth and the only God who can save you from your sins. His name is Jesus Christ. In the text, He was standing on earth right before those people. This morning, He sits in glory on His throne, exactly the same as He was on this earth, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Let's pray together. Father, bless your word. Bless these dear, dear saints. Bless this church to bring glory to you. Lord, open doors where doors are shut. Lord, provide where things are needed. Lord, heal where healing is needed. Lord, bind up the wounds. Pour in the oil of the balm of Gilead. Lord, open up eyes that cannot see. Open up ears that cannot hear. Lord, we're calling upon you this morning. Thou art God. There is none other. Lord, forgive where forgiveness is needed. Lord, teach and give understanding where understanding is needed. Lord, we need you. Come this morning and be our help. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Amen.